Exodus chapter 14.
Lord bless this.
I was blessed studying it. I asked Mindy which she would rather hear, Ephesians 1 or Exodus 14. She said, that's a hard decision. I said, well, we hear Ephesians quite a bit. No, we don't hardly go through a message without quoting Ephesians 1. But this in Exodus 14 and Hebrews 11, we looked at how that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. He forsook Egypt. And then it says that all of Israel left Egypt and they all passed through the Red Sea. They all went through the Red Sea, which the Egyptians essaying or attempting to do were drowned. All the children of Israel went through and made it on the other side. But all the Egyptians were drowned. How sobering is that? The thing that is going to destroy us and our children unless God has mercy on us is this world that we're passing through. The things of this world, the people of this world. Satan is the great deceiver, like Pharaoh. He's the great deceiver and has people captive. He uses the deceitfulness of sin. Scriptures talks about the deceitfulness of sin. I gave you those verses Monday morning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Deceitfulness of sin. And Paul talked about the deceitfulness of riches. In other words, these things lie to us. They promise us pleasure and it ends up in great pain. Riches don't make us rich. They make us poor in faith and peace and these things. Listen to 1 Timothy. Paul, I just quoted that partially to you. Paul said this. He said, they that will be rich fall in, those that will be rich, those that, now, all of us, comparatively to our brethren in Mexico, are rich beyond your understanding. I mean, every person in here. We've got brethren that still live with dirt floors and grass huts, don't we? They don't have a car, they never will have a car. They might have a bicycle, some of them. And we've seen, those who've been down there, we've seen 10 or 12 people from a visiting church pile in the back of a little small Toyota pickup truck in the bed and ride 2 or 3 hours just to hear one message, gospel message. And then ride back late at night and get up at dawn to go to work and out there in that hot Mexican sun. We're rich. But now he said, they that will be rich. That means those that's what you're after. They fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. And that's the world. That was Egypt. That was Egypt. So this is a needful message. You know, what is it that saves us? It's the gospel that saves us. The gospel is the power of God that saves us. Well, it's the preaching of the gospel. Please God by the foolishness of preaching. Everything God said to the Israelites was through Moses, wasn't it? A man. Now, he's just a man. I keep emphasizing this. Why? Because it's true. It's true. Everything that God says to his people, he says through the word, and that through the preaching of the word. Despise not prophesy or preaching. What you're hearing tonight, I hope you'll be glad that you were here. If you hadn't been here, you wouldn't hear this tonight. All the warnings and the promises, we're going to get both. We're going to hear both. All this the exhortation, but forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some men. But exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I hope it's apparent to you that I'm very serious about this. I think every message is vital. We just don't know what we're gathering from every message. You know that you eat food, you eat meals, and you don't, your body needs it. You mothers, did you ever think, you know, if your children had missed one or two or three meals, oh well, what's one meal? Never. Never. You're concerned about their welfare, aren't you? You want to eat. My mother fixed 3 square meals a day. Every day. What if one of them didn't show up at the table? What would my mother say? Oh, well, Paul, he's, you know, who cares? No. Every meal is important. So, all the Lord did for the Hebrews, he did through the preaching. Everything they heard, every promise, every warning, every promise, God said to Moses, go tell these people. Go tell them. What if they had been? They'd been shaken with fear. They'd gone back to Egypt. And the Lord fed, the Lord led, the Lord taught, the Lord brought the people into the promised land through the preaching of the word. It's the means that God uses. You know, God may use means to heal you physically. He may not. He may not. But he always uses means to save and keep you saved. And that means is the gospel. There is no other means. God never bypasses those means. He always uses them. So I urge you, like Paul said, keep yourselves under the word. Under the word. Now, do you remember in chapter 14, look at verse 13. Moses said of the people, fear not, fear ye not. Fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Now, where did they hear that? From Moses. They wouldn't have heard it if God didn't tell Moses to tell them that. Fear not. They were shaking with fear. But he told them to fear not. Do you remember Isaiah 30? You remember that? That said their strength is to sit still. Sit still. And he said, in returning and rest, you'll be saved. Quietness and confidence shall be your strength. We gather strength then together. And we come where Christ is. That's the bottom line. We've come to worship him. We come, we want to hear from him. Christ is where his people are. Always. He said, where two or three are gathered, that's where I am. And we come. That's the nature of sheep. Sheep have to have a shepherd. And sheep have other sheep. They have. That's the nature of the animal. They congregate. They gather together. Especially when they're afraid. Have you seen a flock of sheep when something frightens them? What do? They each one go their own way? No. In a ball. They just get together. And I guarantee you, if there's something out there to get those sheep, that shepherd is right nearby. And they got to get by. The enemy's got to get by that shepherd. So we come here to huddle together, don't we? Around the great shepherd. It's the nature of sheep. So he said, fear not. Stand still. Huddle up. I had it to read to you in 2 Chronicles 20. I don't have time tonight either, I don't think. But that story, read it for yourself, where Jehoshaphat and all of Israel stood before the Lord. They were surrounded by the enemy. And Jehaziel, a man, preached one message. He preached one message, John. Only message he ever preached. It's the best message anybody's ever preached. He said, the battle's not yours, it's God's. He said, you won't need to fight this battle. Set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Where did he get that? From Moses. And then he said, fear not, don't be dismayed. He said, tomorrow, go out against them. Remember? That's what Moses said. He said, stand still. God said, see the salvation of the Lord. We'll show you today. The Egyptians, your sins, your enemy, you've seen today. Very soon you'll see them again no more. Ever again. The Lord shall fight for you. And he did. Christ did, didn't he? On Calvary's tree. Tell them the warfare is accomplished and Christ won. By himself, purged our sin. Sat down at the right hand. He said, you'll hold your peace. You'll hold on to your peace. What peace is it we're holding to? Christ. The blood of his cross. And then the Lord said to Moses, tell them, go forth. Go forth. Where? Through the sea. Tell them to go forward. But there's a great gulf fixed between them and the other side. You know, this that Red Sea that was before them represents, and we've seen it many times, but it represents this present evil world that is red with the blood of and death of human beings due to sin, evil, wickedness. Remember in Genesis 6, the Lord said the whole earth had corrupted his way and was full of violence. And it's never been more so than now. Never been more so. And this present evil world, like the Red Sea, is just because of evil and wickedness and violence. This is mankind. Mankind is like cattle that fatten to be slaughtered. That's true. That's what the scripture said. That's what Psalm 37 said. How are we going to go through this life without being slaughtered, without being overcome? How are we going to get through this world without being... It's full of wickedness and violence and violent and evil. And the God of this world is... It's dangerous. It's dangerous. For them to go through that Red Sea was... It's perilous with it. The Egyptians tried to make... They didn't make it. How are they going to get through that? Here's what the Lord said to Moses. Verse 16. Lift up your rod. Lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide. And here's the promise. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of that sea. All of them. All of them. Every single one of them are going to go right through the middle of that sea that's going to drown all of Egypt on dry ground. Every single one of them. From the youngest to the oldest. The weakest to the strongest. Oh, what a promise that is. What's the dry ground? Well, first, let's look at this rod, okay? He told Moses, and Moses represents Christ, doesn't he? Moses is God's man. Christ was the man of God, the God-man. Moses was God's prophet. Moses even said, there'll be a prophet like unto me arise. Him, he's the one that you'll follow. That prophet. Christ is that prophet, priest and king. So Moses represents our Lord Jesus Christ. And God told Moses to lift up his rod and his hand, and the sea would divide. And the children would go over. The rod. Do you remember how all this started? This, back in Exodus 4, you don't have to turn, but this started when God said to Moses, who was a shepherd. Remember? He led the Jethro's flock to the backside of the desert, and there was a burning bush, and he went up to see it, and the Lord said, what is that in thine hand? Do you remember that? I know you remember every point of that message. I'm sure you did, if I asked you. Anyway, he said, what is that in thine hand? He said, it's a rod. The shepherd's staff. A rod. That It's what you're going to lead my people through the Red Sea and through the wilderness and all the way to the promised land. That rod. Christ is the rod. Christ is the hand of God. He's the hand of God. He's the son of the right hand, the right arm of the Lord. His word, Christ's word is the rod and his hand. That's what he uses. All right, now listen, I just looked up the word rod. It means branch. What's a branch? You ever cut a branch off a tree? Where's the branch come from? Tree. Christ is the tree of life, and his arm is that rod. Tree of life. Listen to Psalm 110. Listen to this. Psalm 110, verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion to rule in the midst of thine enemies by his power. His people will be willing in the day of his power. Gospel power. Christ is that rod. Christ is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Listen to Isaiah 11. Listen to it. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. And the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. He'll be of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he'll, with righteousness, he'll judge the poor. And I could just keep on reading. Isaiah 11. When's the last time you've read that? Isaiah 11. Read it. Rod means scepter. A scepter. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. A scepter, the kings of old used to have these rods in their hand, you know, sometimes long and a thing on the end of it. But they ruled. Everything they did was by this rod, didn't they? They would make their decrees. They would make their decisions. They would make their choices of people. They would dub knights or whoever pleased them, accepted or rejected by that rod. He did it all by that rod. Christ is the rod by whom God rules everything, by whom he makes all his choices, elect in the beloved, accepted or rejected, in or out of Christ. He is that rod. Scepter. A rod is a walking staff for support. What do you lean on? Or rather, who? Christ. Who is this coming up from what was the woman in the Song of Solomon? He said, who is this coming up leaning on her beloved? Christ. We lean on the everlasting arms of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? He's our support. And in his word, remember thy word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. It's all my support. His word is all my comfort. And then the rod is for chastening. The rod is for correction, isn't it? His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You remember the story of Walter's little Mexican foster daughter that maybe you haven't heard this. Somebody had, good. There's one. Brother Walter Gruber had five of his own children, and they fostered a Mexican girl. Chayla was her name. Beautiful. She's one of the prettiest girls I've ever seen. And she was just a model child. She came from a very poor village, one of those dirt floor houses. And they took her into their home, a nice home, you know, with tile floors and windows, a roof, food every day, and all. She was just she was just so happy to be there. She was a model child. She never, ever did anything wrong. Whereas Brother Cody and Kevin and Lisa and Destin and Gina, all of them, you know, they're like our kids, they're always getting in trouble. They took it for granted, you know, like we did. Well, this little girl, she saw Cody and Kevin being the rod. Walter didn't spare the rod, he spanked them. And she saw this. She knew Cody and or Walter and Betty loved their natural born children. One day, little Chayla was acting totally out of character. She just pitched a fit. She just was acting bad, ugly. And Walter saw and said, Shayla, what's wrong with you? You better stop this. Well, she didn't. She kept on. He said, Shayla, I'm going to spank you. So he did. He took her in the room. And I don't know what he used, but he had a switch or something. He spanked her. And while he was spanking her, she had a great big white tooth grin in the midst of that brown face. With tears running down her face. It hurt. But she's grinning the whole time. And afterwards she said, now I know you love me like your own children. Whom the Lord loves. He uses the rod. The world, he doesn't use it on the world. The world's not chasing by the word of God. The word of God doesn't bother the world. What does that? It corrects us that he chastens them. Well, whom the Lord loves, he convicts them, chastens them. Brother Ron read from Lamentations 3 tonight, the very first verse. I'm the man who's seen the affliction of God, the wrath by the rod of his wrath. Did our Lord love his son? Did he love us? How do we know? Hearing his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to take the rod of his wrath, to take our whipping in our place. Now I know he loves us. That's how we know. That's how we know. So that rod. Now he said, hold up your rod. Hold up your hand. And he said, the children of Israel, go back to the text. All the children of Israel shall go through this sea, this Red Sea. Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ say, you must, didn't the Word of God say, you must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven? Why am I going through this? You must. If you had no troubles, you'd want to stay here. If you had no troubles, you'd like the Egyptians. Psalm 73. David said, they don't have trouble like I do. I'm plagued all the time. You must, through much tribulation, take great comfort if you go through great tribulation. Take great comfort if you go through heavy trials. Know this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. All God's people go through much tribulation. All of them. They all had to go through that Red Sea. Our Lord said, in the world you shall have tribulation. In this world, to his people, that was a private conversation with his disciples when he said that. In the world you shall have tribulation. But what's the next word? But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Who's that? The rod. I'm going to divide this and you're going to go through. Through me, through him, through Christ. Christ is the Red Sea. The cross where he shed his precious blood. The cross, the blood of Christ, it saves us, but I'm going to damn those that don't believe. So all shall go through, he said, on dry ground. Dry ground. What's that? That's Christ the rock. Christ the rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ is that rock. Dry ground. You won't sink. Trust Christ, you won't sink. You'll fall, but you won't sink. You won't mire up. He delivered you out of the muck and the mire. You might fall back in it, but he'll bring you out of it. You're not going to sink. You're not going to drown. Trust in Christ, you will not drown. You will not be overcome by this way. Do you hear me? There's no other way except trust in Christ. And what you'll find, it's like the Israelites going through the River Jordan,
same thing. The priests went before them holding the ark, remember? Look to the ark.
And they stepped, and every step they took, it was solid rock. And the Lord had them take those stones and put a memorial up there on the other side as to show them, this is what you stood on. This is how you passed through. Remember that. Christ is a solid rock. He is that eternal memorial of how we make it through this world. And he said in verse 17, I'll go through the midst of the sea, verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. I will harden them. You remember, go to Hebrews 3. I sent you this word of this memory verses. And if you're like me, you easily forget. But look at it again with me, okay? Hebrews 3 says, the Lord said, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Hebrews 3, look at verse 12. Well, look up at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Your fathers tempted me, verse 9, and proved me. I saw my work 40 years, but I was grieved with that generation. Now in verse 11, I swear in my wrath, they won't enter. So he says, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, that includes me, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily. You know, whenever we get together or talk to one another, let it be a word in season, okay? Or else our gatherings are useless. We need to build up one another on this most holy thing. You know that? Husbands and wives and brothers and sisters, whenever you talk to one up on the phone, say something worth saying to help one another. Exhort one another. Verse 13, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We've made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's Christ, that's the gospel, hold fast unto the end. He said, I will harden the Egyptians. Brothers and sisters, we are absolutely in the last days. 2 Timothy 3 clearly describes the last day. Perilous time. It doesn't talk about dangers all around us. It talks about how wicked and immoral and perverted society is. It's never been more so than it is now. Never to the degree it is. See, there's more people now than ever before. That's the way it was before the flood. And that's the way it is now. An absolute perverted society in every way. The whole head is sick, the heart is faint. Do not become insensitive to sin. Please. May the Lord keep us like Lot. Lot lived in Sodom. Do not. May the Lord keep us vexed by all the wicked conversations around us and the wickedness within. May the Lord keep us vexed. Do not ever become insensitive to sin. Do you know what the gospel is called? Listen to Titus. The faith of God's elect, the truth, is after godliness. That is to make us like God. To make us like Jesus Christ. That's why God saves the people out of this God-forsaken, wicked place. Don't ever forget that. The truth of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. To live, deny worldly lust. That we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Who gave his holy righteous self for us wicked sinners. How can we live like that? Do you hear me? Do not ever become insensitive to sin. Do you remember when the Lord first dealt with you, how that you just recoiled at movies and things you saw and heard? Do you remember that? God forbid that we should ever leave that sensitivity to sin. He hardened the Egyptians. The world is hardened to the law of God, the word of God. Goodness, righteousness, holiness, hardened. Purity. Ain't nothing pure. Nothing pure. Romans 3 clearly tells what mankind is by nature. It's an ugly picture. And such were some of you. But you washed. You washed. What did you get washed in? What did it take to wash you from that filth? The blood of God's Son. You see the cost there, and you see why we should want to live like Him in this present evil world. He said, I'm going to harden the Egyptians. This world has never been more hardened to sin than it is now, ever. There's nothing, no holds barred it. No right, no wrong. It's about over. Now, I will harden the Egyptians. They're going to come after you. They're going to come after you. That's what Isaiah said. Those that depart from evil make themselves a prey. They're the prey. The predators are after them. He said, I'm going to get me honor upon Pharaoh. Look at verse 17. I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his host, upon his chariot, upon his horsemen. I'm going to get honor. You know, God's going to be honored by every human being that's ever walked on this earth. Either in their damnation, by his justice serve, or their salvation. He's going to be honored. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. I want to honor him. With my whole being right now. Mind, body, soul, and strength. Don't you? I really do. I'm going to harden the Egyptians. I'm going to harden them. But I'm going to get honor on them, he said. All their hosts, their chariots, their horsemen, everything the world trusts in, I'm going to get honor. God's going to be honored. Everybody's going to see someday. You know, this world was a vain thing to trust in, wasn't it? Egypt. Why did we look to man? Why did we look to technology? Why did we listen to what man was saying and rejected the word of God? Why? 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 And all of us are going to say, why did he reveal this to me? Why? Why? Why did I find such grace in his sight? Why me? Why me? Ruth? Isn't that right? Rahab? Rahab, why me? The harlot. Why? Ephesians 1, the good pleasure of his will. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. And then verse 18, I close. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. In the name of Jesus, every single tongue of every single human being that's ever lived is going to say, he's Lord. Reluctantly. But God, his people are willing in the day of his power, the day of the gospel power. They see his glory now, and they, by his grace and by his mercy, they willingly and lovingly, he's my Lord. That's my Lord. They love it. They have it settled. And they know he didn't make him Lord. But God just revealed to them. Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord when I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. That sounds like Romans 9, doesn't it? It is. The word doesn't change. Old Testament, New Testament. Romans 9. What do you think about Romans 9? Do you like Romans 9? Do you know how many people would like to take Romans 9 out of the Scripture? Like Ephesians 1. Huh? Where it says, for this purpose, Pharaoh, I've raised you up to dump you in the river. What if God, willing to show his wrath, made one vessel of an honor and another vessel of dishonor? Huh? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated.
Huh? Not of him that willeth, him that runneth, of God that showeth mercy. The whole world hates that. They hate that, vehemently hate that. What do you think of that? Why? Mandy and I were talking about this, and I've asked you before, is there one verse in this Bible that you would take out? Is there one verse in this book that you don't like? There are thousands we don't understand, but we wouldn't take it out. We want to understand something. But thank God He has given us an understanding, what we need to know, or rather who God is, what man is, who Christ is, and what salvation is. What more you need to know? Nothing. Save it. In closing, turn to 2 Peter 1, and I'll close with it, I promise you. 2 Peter 1. The Lord said, I'm going to, all Israel, all Egypt's going to know that I'm the Lord. And I'm going to get honor on Pharaoh, upon all the Egyptians, upon the whole world. God's going to be honored by every human being. And God's people are going to honor Him for such great, so great salvation. But look at this. 2 Peter 1, let's read these first four verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All Israel, all who trust the Lord, all who believe in Him, all who look to the Lord Jesus Christ, all who stand on Christ the solid rock, are going to go through this world on dry ground. That's a precious promise. Okay, stand with me.